Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Visit them on the web, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 38 of Genesis. And joining us for the romp through the word today is Pastor Larry Troxell of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Pastor Troxell, welcome.
Good to be here.
Really a joy to have you with us today. This is a challenging chapter, as many of them in Genesis are, and yet it's also filled with a great deal of beauty underneath all the sin.
Isn't it a marvelous testimony to God's promise to bring His good out of all the messes we human beings get ourselves into? And if we're going to deal with this chapter at all, we need to keep our eyes open for how it connects with our Savior. Amen. And that's a challenge, because you're not going to hear God mentioned at all in this chapter.
Mm, kind of like the book of Esther.
Kind of like Esther.
Very good.
Other chapters in Scripture.
Yeah. And yet, it very much does tie to our Lord Jesus when we think of the genealogy above all.
Oh, you gave it away. I was hoping we could keep people waiting
suspended.
Until...
Okay.
55 minutes after the hour.
we'll try.
Well, yeah, they're going to have to wait a few minutes to find that connection, so...
Yes. Before we dig into it, would you be kind enough to offer a prayer asking God's blessings for us as we study this together?
Okay. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we give you marvelous, heartfelt thanks for all the grace you've showered into our lives on behalf of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. We thank you for the working of your Holy Spirit, who began in our lives in holy baptism and has never quit working within us. And even in those days when we wandered far, you never let up on us. For your word says, even though we may be unfaithful, you always are faithful. We count on that promise again today as we turn our attention to the study of your word. It's an interesting chapter in your word, and it really does show us the sinful condition in which the entire human race lives. And yet it also reveals to us the marvel of your grace in Christ Jesus. In his name, then, we pray that you would bless our study and conversation. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, do you want to give a little bit of context for us? Because, I mean, we noted that the last chapters of Genesis really do hang very tightly together, almost as a little novella about Joseph. And yet this comes creeping in here, this chapter. But it does seem to serve a purpose in the bigger Joseph story.
Oh, yes. From the very opening words, it happened at that time. Well, what time? Well, about the same time that Joseph was being sold off into slavery by his brothers. Some really, perhaps, dark or cloudy days for some of the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph gets betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. And now we're going to read about Judah and his misbehaviors. And one of the neat things about Scripture is that the, quote, heroes of faith, unquote, are never described as supermen and superwomen who can do no wrong. They are shown to be sinful human beings like the rest of us, men and women through whom God still chooses to work by his grace and accomplish things that actually go beyond our ability to imagine.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you, though, do you think that, and I agree with you overall, but I wonder about that, how it fits for Joseph. Because, you know, if there's one guy in Scripture that kind of comes across with almost nary, you can point to a sin that's told about him,
mm-hmm.
it seems to be him.
Except, I think as we read the Joseph account, in his adolescent years, he is like, I suppose I was when I was a teenager and other adolescents were, that they are just so eager to shine.
Mm. Okay.
And he was always telling his dreams without thinking about how, or the manner in which he was relating them, how that would affect his brothers and his father. Yeah.
Yeah.
He needed to learn a little tact.
Yeah. I think that's very fair. He does stand, I mean, he does sort of, he's a foil for this chapter, though. So we're going to hear, I mean, where Judah apparently, how do we put it? He was not overly concerned with the calling to chastity.
No.
we see that Joseph very much was.
Yes. Yeah. They have this is the great contrast between Joseph confronted by Potiphar's wife and Judah, who willingly,
yeah,
deliberately walks into sin.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
And yet they're brothers. They're people who live in the old covenant. So let's go back to what the New Testament says. If we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. God is going to be faithful to somebody who messes up as badly as Judah? Yes. And that's what gives a measure of confidence to the rest of us.
Mm. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's dig in then. Chapter 38 of Genesis, beginning at verse 1. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There, Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son. And he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again, she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Kezib when she bore him. All right. Luther notes that this is another example of the book of Genesis. Because of how you have to tell a story, everything doesn't follow necessarily in chronological order.
Correct.
The events that are told here are certain. I mean, the stuff that's coming up is the stuff that he's interested in that happened during the days of Joseph's captivity.
Right.
But, obviously in those 13 years, she did not conceive and bear children who grew up and et cetera. And we're looking at a spread of years.
Yes.
And at the beginning, it's sort of contracted.
And necessary, so we understand everything else that's coming up. In verse 2, where it talks about Judah taking Shua.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say they were married, but later on in the chapter it does. It refers to her as his wife, the daughter of Shua.
Mm-hmm.
So there are a couple things here. First of all, Judah left his brothers. He left home.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily something wrong there, but remember, when you leave the company of believers, you are leaving some of your spiritual defenses behind, and you can easily fall into trouble. And he becomes a friend of this man named Hira, who seems to be a party animal.
Mm-hmm.
He loves to show up for parties and that. Again, scripture later on says bad company ruins good character. And we're going to see that in Judah's case here. He was leaving himself spiritually defenseless. And let that be a warning, or at least a caution, maybe, that we can pass on to our children.
I was hoping you were going to go there.
About whom they, with whom they associate and whom they marry.
And one of the most, how do we describe it? One of the greatest thickets of temptation that our kids face is when they leave home and go to college. They're on their own for the first time. It's a very trying time. And so I'm going to throw out a commercial real quick. If you have not yet discovered LCMSU and how it can connect the kids at college to the faith and keep them, fortified by that community to help get them through some very challenging times. The way my son described to my daughter was all upset about the stuff she was being taught at school. Mm-hmm. And my son just looked at her and he said, Becca, you just need to know that when you go to college, their goal is to destroy your faith. As long as you bear that in mind, it's all going to be okay.
But it's true.
It was true. You know, it's like that was the goal. And once she knew that, she was fortified and strengthened. So finding, LCMSU is a great, great, great resource. Google mm-hmm. it. Check it out. It will help connect your kids at school to great chapters that can help them in this battle when they've actually done the Judah thing, when they've left home and are living among the party animals. Okay. Any other comments about these opening verses?
It's interesting how given all the things we've said about Judah and his choices already, mm-hmm. God still chose to bless that marriage with three sons.
Yeah, yeah.
There's not, it's
not automatic.
It's not automatic. And three sons, it's one of those marvelous numbers in Scripture. We have God's blessing being shown here. Now, this came up in Bible class yesterday morning, and I've mentioned it in, I think, every adult confirmation class and junior confirmation class I've ever taught, at least since 1986. My wife and I always tried to come up with the perfect child. And four times in a row, we came up with little sinners. I mean, there is no greater... That is one of the greatest proofs of the doctrine of original sin I've ever run into. That and the fact that you go to any cemetery and you're going to find the graves of babies.
Babies
die because of this condition with which we're born. And this is going to show up in the sons of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
You would, and I'm sure Judah desired, to have godly children. Well, guess what?
Mm.
It's not going to be true.
It's probably worth picking out here, too, that, he leaves the family maybe because, remember the strong injunction that was on his father, don't you take a daughter from the Canaanites. I mean, a wife from the Canaanites.
That's
don't
right.
you
yes.
do it. So he went and found his wives among his own clan, his own people. And here we have Judah doing exactly the thing that Ishmael did, that Esau did, that grieves the family of God.
That's right. And not only does Judah do it, but Simeon does, his brother does the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
When many years later, when Jacob is reunited with Joseph in Egypt and is introduced to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asks Judah how old he is, he remarks that his years were not nearly as long as those of his forefathers, and they were filled with trouble.
Mm.
So here again we have one example, several examples of the strains that sin placed on Jacob, the father of Judah. Now, Judah here is an adult, so Jacob's an even older man, and yet older parents always, out of love for their children, are concerned for their spiritual well-being, and when they mess up, our hearts grieve for our children and what they're experiencing.
Mm. Amen. Well, let's move on then at verse 6. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death.
Oof.
Then Judah said to Onan, Go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went to his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up." For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. All right, there's an awful lot there that's very strange to us today. You want to talk about this Levirate rule of marriage so that people get that?
Okay, and apparently at this time, it was a custom. Later on,
it's going to be a command.
God makes it a command. Why? Because God's desire is that no tribe or clan among his people should die out. Why? Because from one of those family lines comes the Savior.
Literally.
Literally.
From this family line right here.
Yeah.
How it hangs upon a thread here.
The entire Old Testament is the tale of all the difficulties God had to face and deal with in order to keep the promise of the Savior alive and bring it to fulfillment with the birth of Christ. You're looking at close to, 4,000 years, maybe more, of human history where God is having to stem one of Satan's attempts after another to block the promise of the Savior. And we're running into it right here.
And so the nature of, first of all, the name of the first one, the Lutheran Study Bible notes, it's a little bit of a pun. You got but then re is the Hebrew word for
It's for error, for
evil.
Evil. Yeah.
Right. So he was evil in the sight of the Lord. His name was sort of evil spelt backwards, and the Lord wipes him out.
Isn't it nice that God doesn't give us all the details about what constituted Ur's wickedness? All we can say is Ur-Urd.
That's right.
That's enough.
And
you don't need to know the details.
And this putting him to death, one of the things that, I think people would read this these days, they really struggle because there's a huge impetus to always exonerate God whenever there is death involved. You know what I'm saying? Where people will say, that wasn't the Lord's will.
Yeah.
And yet the scriptures reveal a God who kills and makes alive, a God who says, "Hey, I'm God."
Yes, and I can do whatever I want.
I can do what I want, and you literally live as long as I choose you to live. And it makes a very different approach. I can never get out of my mind an incident that happened not long after I came to St. Paul. It was a Thanksgiving weekend. Poor young college student killed in a horrible car accident on the way home from college. And her grandparents were members of the church there. And it was heartbreaking, the whole situation. But at the funeral, the pastor, not a Lutheran, the grandparents, the grandparents were Lutherans, but the kids were no longer. The pastor said, this wasn't God's will for her, and it was really great because all the members of the church came back and said, "Well, we want to know whose will it was. Whose will is being done if it's not God's will?"
That's right. And I'm glad they asked the question.
Yeah. To them, it was like, this is hard to accept. It's hard to accept, but it's easier to deal with the fact that this is from the hand of God, finally, than it is to have some sort of what can we say this? This is Rabbi Cushman's God, right? The God who is very benevolent, but alas, he doesn't have all power. So
yeah, and we need to go back to the scripture that actually you were quoting, where God says, "I kill and I make alive."
Mm-hmm.
That's his authority. That's his choice. That's his power. That's his position as God. And if you diminish that in any way, You're not dealing with the true and living God.
You've got an idol in your head.
Right. And it is so important that we keep the true God in mind. I kill and I make alive. And while that may seem threatening, that's why we have a Savior.
Well, you know, I can't get away from C.S. Lewis's line about, you know, he's not a tame lion.
That's right.
And I think he totally steals that entire set of imagery from the story in Judges. You know,
yes.
where the lion is standing there.
Yes.
You know, it's like, he's not tame.
No.
And any kind of a God that you think that you can control, that you think by your doing this or that, you're pulling the strings, wake up. That's not the living God. And so here the living God indeed brings Ur to death. But then what about this thing with Onan? What is the great deal? I mean, he decides that he doesn't want his brother's wife to be able to bear a child for his brother. Because, I mean, that's in the Levirate law.
And normally it's the firstborn.
The firstborn goes back to the brother, would be counted as the brother's.
And then any other.
And then all the rest are yours.
Yeah.
But he's like, I'm not gonna give my dead brother that satisfaction. And however, I wouldn't mind having sexual intercourse with his wife. So he does that.
And besides, if he doesn't have any heirs, then I'm next in line. I get the double portion of the inheritance.
Right. There you go.
Selfishness.
You go. Right.
Selfishness, not only in materialism, but selfishness with his sexuality.
Yeah. Yeah. Which is at the heart of every bit of sexual dysfunction that characterizes life in a modern world.
Yeah.
This has been a classic text that's used to discourage any kind of sexual release outside the marriage bed itself. Any thoughts on that?
Yes. First of all, I'm not going to use this as a pretext forbidding all type of conception control, because we leave that to the sanctified Christian conscience. But when the purpose is so selfish, that's what really makes this an arrogant rebellion against the word and will of God.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a very good way of putting it. The intent of the passage is really a condemnation of the refusal of children in whom this promise of the Messiah is resting.
I mean, we're talking about our salvation here.
Literally. I mean,
literally.
Literally.
You know, it's going to be a number of chapters later before Judah is finally named as
the one.
But still, God already knows this.
Yes. Yeah. So he sends her back. He sends Tamar back.
Well, just remember, what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death.
Yeah, he did
also.
It too, right.
There
same
we
deal.
Go. You know, God still is in charge.
Yeah, yeah. And then so she gets sent back to live as a widow. And wait, but he's a little suspicious because he's not looking at the wickedness of his sons. Instead, being a typical male human being, he's saying, must be something wrong with that woman.
Absolutely.
That my sons have died. And so he's afraid. And echoes here also, if you've not enjoyed it, of the biblical book of Tobit, echoes of the same story in another generation. Mm-hmm. Well, we are going to have to go to a break right now. We will be back on the other side of these words with the rest of chapter 38 of Genesis.
Boy, does time fly.
We read in John 21:15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." This May, join us in focusing on seminary formation, which takes seriously our Lord's bidding to feed my lambs. Find out more at lcms.org/themes/may.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Did you know that more than 38 million people in America speak Spanish? You can share the gospel with them in their own language using a new resource from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Spanish Bible with Small Catechism. Like all the books LHF translates and publishes, the Spanish Bible is available at no cost to the people and ministries who need them. LHF 800-554-0723 or visit lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the past 90 years. Our guest today, Pastor Larry Troxell of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. And a reminder to you that you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during this hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So Tamar gets sent back home.
Right.
And she has to wait. And
waiting for a boy to grow up and become a man.
And she watches it happen, and she's not given him. So yeah. She'll take matters into her own hand. Verse 12. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shears. He and his friend, Hira the Adullamite, and when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she'd covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, come, let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me that you may come into me? He answered, I'll send you a young goat from the flock. And she said, if you give me a pledge until you send it. He said, what pledge should I give you? She replied, your signet and your cord and your staff that's in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away. Taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. Okay.
A classic
the holy patriarch Judah.
Yeah. Classic example of what happens when we figure out in our human sinful pride that God needs our help in handling a situation. Whether you're Sarah telling Abraham, okay, take my maid to be your wife and have a son by her. You know, from that point on, people think God needs their help, and we always get ourselves into a worse mess, and that's what happens here.
Yeah. All right, we have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, how are you today?
Hey, how you doing today? How's your co-host doing?
Doing well, I think.
Doing well.
Yeah. That's good. I was just going to say, I heard you mention the word Timnah, and I'm pretty sure that's like a 1 mile where Samson lived, and he met his first Philistine wife. Of course, his parents didn't want him to marry this gal, but that's where he got started, and where he ruined his life.
Yeah,
and yet remember from that Samson account, while the parents opposed the marriage, Scripture says they didn't understand that this was from God.
From the Lord. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, that's a, it's a, you know, I have to confess, Mike, the same thought ran through my mind when, you know, when I come across the name Timna. You know, and then again, all the sexual dysfunction that characterized poor Samson's life.
Yes.
So, you know, there's just something. Okay, so his wife's dead.
Have to understand, you know, his grieving.
His wife's dead. He's grieving. He was comforted after the time of grief. And there's still something really, how do I even put it?
Gently, please.
I mean, I just find that to be incredibly uncouth when you're, you know, grieving from your wife's death, that he sees a prostitute or woman he takes to be a prostitute and says, oh, that'll do.
Got to get the relief somehow.
Yeah.
Right.
I mean, and the crassness of what he says, come, let me enter you.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I guess there's no being around the bush. And she, doing the good prostitute job there, says, yeah, well, not for free.
No.
You know, what's the price? And here, you know, here she shows her real cleverness, because if she had not done this, if she had not gotten personal possessions from this man.
Identifiable
to him and to anyone who knew him, her own fate would have been that of being killed.
Been sealed, yeah.
Yeah.
Right. And notice again, Judah is traveling in the company of his party friend, Hira.
Mm-hmm.
And sheep shearing time was always a time of festivities and drinking and rejoicing over the gain you're going to get from all the wool that's been sheared. So, happy time, and he gets carried away. Whatever reason, his spiritual defenses are down, and he walks right in. He doesn't walk into. He charts the course. The trap was not set for him, but he actually planned out how to do this, seeing the opportunity.
Yeah.
This is deliberate sin.
And you know, one would have to assume that Jacob would have warned his sons against, you know, taking, you know, From their seed would come this promised one who would bring blessing to every family upon the earth, and to say don't throw this away on prostitutes. That's not the way it is. And so
and notice, here's the contrast with Joseph. Joseph gives us the indication that yes, Jacob had warned Judah and the other boys, because Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?
Yes.
Jacob had done the godly, fatherly instruction, and Judah here has chosen to ignore it.
Yeah. And let's be clear too. Sometimes people excuse the heat of youth. We're not talking about the heat of youth.
Not here.
We're talking about a man who is old enough to have raised his children and who is now himself a widower.
Yes.
So,
and who had promised his daughter-in-law that when his third son was
of
marriageable age, that she would be given to him, she would have fulfilled to her desire to have a family.
Mm-hmm.
And in a sense, notice how God, in a sense here, is protecting the woman.
Yeah, that's going to be a big theme as we work through here.
Yeah, and so often critics of our Christian faith and of Scripture want to say that the Bible is down on women. No, when you read it and read it carefully, God is protecting women. And trying to protect their honor and doing all that he can without making us robots to protect and honor women.
Yeah.
But she also chooses to misbehave.
And this is actually going, I mean, as by the time we get to the end of this, we're going to have to go to certain passages in the New Testament because yes. The echoes are so strong. Let's read just a little further.
Mm-hmm.
At verse 20, when Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of that place, where is the cult prostitute who was at Enayim on the roadside? And they said, no cult prostitute has been here. So he returned to Judah and said, I've not found her. Also, the men of the place said, no cult prostitute has been here. And Judah replied, I'll let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her. So he's trying to say, it's not going to be my fault she didn't get the full payment.
That's right.
I promised her the payment. And
I attempted to deliver it.
Through my friend, my partying friend.
Now he does do one interesting thing here. He names her or describes her as a cult prostitute, which, if
so
you
explain
will,
that.
It's a higher grade prostitute, a more reputable prostitute, because she is a cult prostitute, male or female, is serving in the worship of an idol, never the true God, but of an idol. And one of the ideas is by availing oneself of the services of a cult prostitute, you are sort of guaranteeing that this idol will bless your crops and your flocks.
It was all connected with the fertility religions of the ancient Near East, which really did think that this is how, I mean, almost to the point that it's your patriotic duty to go to the prostitute so that the gods will indeed be favorable to the land, will pour rain upon the land, will bless them.
That's right.
And as you note, both at the temples were both male and female prostitutes that were to be used for this purpose.
Yes.
The fact that he thinks she's one of those even makes this whole story worse. Because by using the cult prostitute, he would be also participating in the worship of Baal.
Yes, exactly. The very thing that God forbade his people to do.
And this is why we consistently have in the scriptures this warning to don't do like the people of the land there did. He repeatedly says the land vomited them out because of this practices, the many practices that they had. And they circled around all of this fertility religion. I mean, that's where the worst of the stuff happened.
Well, it's fun.
It's fun. I had that stuff, but you also had the horrible stuff like the worshiping of Molech, the burning of the children. Just horrible, nasty practices. And yet it characterized that entire area.
And when we look at our own culture or the world today, it's that pursuit of pleasure for selfish reasons that leads us to, do we dare say that those who practice abortion today are similar to those who sacrifice their children to Molech?
Yeah, and I'd say we do the same thing when we purposely choose not to have children.
Yes.
And because we want to preserve our own pleasures.
Yes.
It's the same type of deal going on there. Mm-hmm. Well, verse 24. Mm-hmm. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she's pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law. by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah. And he did not know her again. There is a statement of our Lord about specks and logs.
Yes. About the woman taken in adultery.
Oh, I was hoping you were going to go to John 8. That to me is one of the most fascinating of the stories that we have of our Lord's interaction with a human being. Here's a woman that we are told taken in the very act of adultery. They've got the stones in their hand. They're itching. They want to throw them.
Yeah, and that must have been a whole setup.
Yeah. Oh, it was. Yeah, well, plus you want to say taken in the very act of adultery. Yeah. Excuse me. Last time I checked, that would require two people to be taken. But there was only one.
Yeah. Where's
the man? Well, so you get the double standard, just like you have here.
Exactly.
And they want to throw those stones so bad. And Jesus, in that story, I think there is law and there is gospel. And the law in the story is when Jesus, stooping down, begins to write. The church fathers opine, and it's just an opinion, that he would look at somebody and write down the big sin in their life. By the way, the only passage in scripture that talks about Jesus writing. And when he's done, he stands up and he says, okay, throw the stones, except the person who throws the first one has to be the person without sin. And then he ignores them.
He actually goes ahead and writes some more.
Waiting for the stones to fall, except the stones begin to fall from hands. And I think it's significant from the oldest to the young.
Yes.
Or from the,
from the oldest to the youngest.
The young hotheads are the ones that are having the worst time with it. But he finally has just the woman standing there. And you see, I think here's the gospel. But they'd all walked away, so they didn't get to hear it. What they should have done was drop all those stones and go stand right by her. And then they would have heard the man in the center say, well, where are your accusers? No one left to condemn you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. I think it's so significant our Lord Jesus does not tell her, now if you go and sin no more, I'll forgive you.
No, he says it the other way around.
He hands her the forgiveness and says, now take that forgiveness and go use it. Go and sin no more.
That's because it's grace. It's grace.
Grace. But this isn't a lot of grace right here at this moment in 38 yet.
Not yet.
I know where we're going.
Judah at least admits
he's
a certain amount of his error and sinfulness.
He has had this moment where he drops his stone.
Yeah.
He's ready to throw the stone, ready to kill her, actually ready to burn her.
Mm, and, he's got the torch.
He's got the torch. He's, you know, ready to lead the charge. And he realizes his exact word is, she is more righteous, which is a great thing. Mm-hmm. And of course, she really is, because of who she's carrying. This woman is the one carrying the seed.
Yes.
At this moment. To whom the Messiah is going to come.
Yes.
So a horrible circumstance. A violation of God's law right and left, and yet through it, the triumph of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing. And righteous, I think we should probably just want to highlight that the one that's coming through her will be
the righteous one,
the righteous branch, the righteous one, the one who alone will be in the right, and the one who has the right to throw the stones and who chooses instead to take the place of all those at whom the stones should be thrown.
Yes.
All right. The very.
One other thing.
Yeah.
Judah didn't mess around with her again.
Yeah. What would we call it? Would we call that the fruit of repentance?
Yes. Yeah. Bearing the fruit of repentance. It's, oh, okay. I've learned my lesson.
Yeah. Yeah.
And quite properly, he also does not give her to Shelah, his surviving son, because she's already bearing children. And she, despite her sinfulness and her sinful part in all of this, God still blesses her with a family, which is what she desired.
Right. And with a godly desire.
Yes. It was a godly desire on her part. Sinfully accomplished.
Sinfully executed.
And yet used by God to bring great good.
Yeah. So I'm going to share a little hairbreaker on it because he's okay. So great. He says, when Judah learned that Tamar was with child, he wanted her thrown into the fire at once. So quick are the children of the world to remove the speck from their brother's eyes while being unaware of the log in their own eye. Look at your own door first and then chastise in earnest the failings of others. Now, this situation troubled Judah for the rest of his life, during which he refused to have anything more to do with Tamar. He's ashamed to look at her and sighed to God, asking him to forgive him this sin. God was so pleased with this repentance that he forgave Judah every sin and so honored him in the Bible as if he had done nothing wrong. When it came to pass, then, that Tamar was in labor, things did not go well. Before we read the rest of there, I want to read that passage from Scripture. But the thought that Judah literally from this moment begins a life of repentance. Mm-hmm. And he really does, from this time forward, come across much. He is a chastised guy. This is the guy that said about Joseph, hey, you know, we don't make any money if we kill him, but maybe if we sell him, we can pocket some change. Guys, you know, why shouldn't, let's do that. And this man now, the next time we're going to hear him speak, it's going to be like, you know, no, Dad, you know, I will bear the blame before you all the days of my life if I do not bring Benjamin back. And then those incredible words where he says, oh, please don't let me see the grief that would come to my father if I come back and this child is not. I mean, words of tenderness and love. The man has truly changed.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, such is the gift of repentance. All right, the very end. We finish out the chapter here. Verse 27. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand. And the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore, his name was called Perez, breach. Mm-hmm. Afterward, his brother came out with the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. All right. Any take on these two?
Well, several things, but one thing that comes to mind, first of all, is remember Jacob, the father of Judah, was also a twin.
Every other generation, isn't that how it goes?
Isn't that interesting? Yes. And he was named Jacob because he was the second born, and he came out holding on to the heel of his older brother Esau.
Yeah.
And it's important to remember both what the name Jacob means and then what the name that God gave Jacob, Israel, means. Jacob, the grabber, the guy who's always out for himself, versus Israel, the one who prevails with God. So we have here, again, naming because of circumstances around the birth. And Perez, bursting forth, becomes a firstborn, and when you go to Matthew chapter 1, you'll find him in Jesus' genealogy. You'll also find Tamar's name in Jesus' genealogy. Four women are named in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. All four of them have a shady, a shade somewhere in their reputation, because Ruth, even though she's a model of righteousness and everything, she was a Moabitess.
Right.
So, but Tamar shows up. And the point is, Tamar's named, Perez is named in Jesus' genealogies. He is not ashamed to be associated with us sinners.
He comes for sinners.
That's right.
This is the Savior of sinners.
And he delights in having us in his family,
which is such a huge comfort.
Yes.
So Herberger writes at the end, he says, so, you know, why did the Holy Spirit record these private affairs? It almost makes one die of shame to read such things to virgin ears and hearts. Well, you know, he was living in a more innocent age than our age. Sadly.
Definitely.
Would it not have been better to keep the whole thing quiet? No, this story could not be forgotten. For Judah, Tamar, Peres were ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh, as explicitly seen in Matthew 1 and Luke 3 and Ruth 4. Thus, it was on account of our Lord Jesus that these gross sinners were not neglected. Behold, even saints can be tripped by the evil one so that they stumble and take a nasty fall into sin. The evil one prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5. Whoever stands, let him take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10. Do not call attention to the failings and missteps of the pious, but sigh for them, that God might raise them up and restore them, and pray the more diligently, lead us not into temptation, and be the more cautious. For when God removes his hand, even the Lord Christ's kinsmen fall. Judah was a great man, but he fell into great blindness. Great men do not commit small follies. Therefore, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He whom God does not uphold must soon lie cold. So then, who can blaspheme Jacob's religion simply because his children who confessed it caused so much offense? For the same reason, our evangelical churches should not be reproached today simply because so many evangelicals lead self-willed lives.
Amen. You know, it is, there's something in some Christians who love to be judgmental and who will point at a great one who has fallen.
Mm-hmm.
And question whether they really are repentant or not, and how, you know, how can God deal with them? And one of the great, great, great comforts with which I live is the promise that God made to us in our baptism, mm-hmm. that we claim at the beginning of every morning, at the end of every night, that God has promised us his complete forgiveness in Christ Jesus, and tomorrow morning I can make a fresh start. And by the time I'm out of bed, I've already messed up, but I'm always forgiven by God's grace in Christ Jesus. Not a license to go and sin as I will, but a reassurance of restoration.
Yeah, a beautiful, beautiful comfort that enables the Christian to live without despair.
Yes.
We live a daily life of repentance, but a life without despair. Thank you so much, Pastor Troxell, for opening up God's word to us here today. It was a challenging chapter, but look at that. You brought us right to Jesus Christ, the forgiver of sinners, and in fact, who comes to share our sinful flesh, even. I mean, that's the whole point here, so that he can destroy all sin by his forgiving blood. Thank you so much. A joy to discuss God's word with you. This is Thy Strong Word. It's underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. And please go check them out on the web, lhfmissions.org. You can see how they work to bring the treasures of the Lutheran Church, all the goodies that have been written theologically over the years, into the languages of the nations today. And as we,
no, they're doing marvelous work in Africa.
They are. I mean, I still am shocked over the Swahili translation of the Book of Concord. I think
isn't that neat?
What is such?
There's such growth in Africa.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
The gospel, like the little shower, it keeps on going on, and if thanklessness will not let it remain here, it still will triumph somewhere else. All right, I'm William Whedon, wishing you God's richest blessings.